number of years ago, Head & Shoulders Shampoo ran an advertising campaign that featured the old adage, you only have one chance to make a first impression. And they were absolutely right. That's a true adage. You have one chance to make a first impression. Sometimes the impression is an accurate one. Sometimes it's an inaccurate one. But you only have one chance to make a first impression. And that first impression, generally speaking, is made by how you appear to somebody. Before they hear you, before they know you, they will probably see you. And consequently, the way you appear to them will influence, if not dictate, what that first impression is. Appearance is vitally important. Consequently, my wife, in her infinite wisdom, she has infinite wisdom. She chose me to marry, didn't she? I think has rightly said that at the main entrance or exit of your house, there should be a full-length mirror. That before you go out into the world, you should check up to see what you look like as you make an impression upon the people that you will come in contact with. Good idea. This morning, as we wind out our studies on the body, we've looked at the various members, the parts of the body. Last week, we looked at our scent. This morning I want us to consider our appearance, and not the appearance of what clothes are you wearing. I can get into that, but that's not the issue this morning. But as representatives or ambassadors of Jesus Christ, are we displaying Him to the world around us? Is His appearance coming from us? And I want to concentrate our study on one verse of Scripture. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open to that one verse. Now, the problem of taking one verse and using it as a text is that it's very easy to make it say what you want it to say. So allow me, if you will, to set the context so that you can see what I have to say this morning is not what I want it to say, but I believe what God caused it to say. 2 Corinthians is Paul's letter to a church in which he was the originator. He was the founder. He came to Corinth. He preached the gospel. People came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church was formed. He settled the church. He established the church and then moved on in his church planting ministry. In the course of time, others came to Corinth who said they were apostles just like Paul was. In fact, they had the idea that they were even just a little bit better than Paul was. And in some ways, they demonstrated their superiority in their teaching. Paul was not the greatest of preachers. His content was excellent. It was the Word of God. His delivery, his style, they said, well, he's not the greatest. He's not the most dynamic person. He's not the greatest communicator. But he's got good stuff, nonetheless. These guys were communicators. The problem was they weren't sent by God. And consequently, the content wasn't good. So which would you rather have? A person who is not necessarily the best of communicators, but what they communicate is truth, or an excellent communicator that gives you lies? That was the issue. And Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians to defend his apostolic authority and to show up these other guys as being not from God. And in the beginning of chapter 3, he writes this, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, like these guys that came to you, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendations from you? Do you think if we had a letter that had an official seal on it that said, apostle, that would make us any better? That would make us the real deal, like these guys claim to have? The real epistle, according to verse 2, is you guys. And may I say something, and this has absolutely nothing to do with the message, except that I need about 5 more minutes of stuff to prolong this so that your roast will burn. We have a lot of people today to be claiming to be used of God in wonderful ways, and the evidence that God is using them generally amounts to the size of their ministry. this fellow has the largest church, or this fellow has the largest Sunday school, or this fellow has the largest TV audience, or this fellow has the most money coming in, or all these different things. And not that those things are necessarily wrong, but the reality of God moving in a ministry is not found in numbers. It's found in the quality of people's lives. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you want to know what a genuine minister of God is or does, look at the people that he ministers to. Are they more like Christ? That's the issue. And consequently, he goes down there and develops that theme. And in comparison to these guys who had this unbiblical teaching that they were. Maybe it was consistent with Scripture, but it wasn't teaching the Word of God. And he draws an analogy to Moses in the Old Testament. You remember Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and there he got the law of God. He brought it down on tables of stone. And he was with God, and when he came down, Scripture tells us that his face just shone. I mean, he had been in the very presence of God, and man, he was excited. The glory of being in the presence of God was just emanating from him. But the problem was that glory was based on Old Testament revelation. And consequently, in that the Old Testament revelation was one day going to fade away, that glory that Moses had was one day going to fade away. And he's going to contrast that with ministers of the New Testament revelation. Now, here's what the problem was. In the Old Testament, it was the Word of God. But that very Word of God, the Old Testament law, didn't tell you how great you were. It told you how far short of the glory of God you were coming. And every time you looked into that law, you would say, "Oh, I missed it here." And you open up another portion of it, "Oh, missed it here." Another portion of, "Oh, blew it on that one." And every time that glory would just decrease. But what he is saying here, in the end of this chapter, verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as it is in a glass," or better, in a mirror, "the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Just as Moses looked into the Old Testament and it reduced the glory, and Moses put a veil on his face, not only so that Israel would not notice that the glory is fading, frankly, he was embarrassed by it. "I don't want you to see that as these things reveal sin in my life, this glory fades." He put a veil over his face. Paul says we handle the New Testament, and that New Testament has no fading glory. Consequently, there's no need to veil ourselves. And in just the opposite reaction of Moses, as we look into the Word of the New Testament and to the Word of God, it doesn't cause us to say how far we're diminishing, but what God is doing to conform us to the image of God. And every day things get a little bit better and better and better and better. And the world should see that. We, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Four questions that I want to ask this morning. Actually, two of them are kind of hand in hand with each other. But the first is this. What is this mirror that Paul is speaking about in verse 18? Second question. As you look into that mirror, what should be seen? Now, the other part of that is, what can be seen? And then the fourth question is this. How often should I stand in front of that mirror? There is a need, Paul says, to stand before a mirror. There are some things that only a mirror can tell you. head and shoulders says you only have one chance to make an impression, and that impression should be good. But what's going to ruin it? Well, there's going to be dandruff. That's going to fall from your head and land on your shoulders or your chest or your back or whatever. How many of you have ever experienced that? Wally? No. The fact of the matter is, no one has ever said, "Oh, I think a flake of dandruff just fell off my head." The only way that you can know that that has happened is if someone tells you, or you stand in front of a mirror and you see it for yourself. And if you're going to make a good impression, you better check out things in the mirror, because I don't know how many people in this auditorium this morning are going to come up to you and say, "Hey, do you realize you have dandruff all over your shoulders?" That's probably not going to happen. There are some things that I don't need to stand in front of a mirror to know. After I sleep for a number of hours on a pillow, tossing and turning, I know with absolute certainty that when I wake up, everything up here is not going to be perfectly in place. I know that I'm going to have to do something with it. Conscience is like that. There are some things that our conscience will tell us that, well, I know things aren't in place, that things are wrong. But the limitation of conscience is I can't tell exactly what is wrong. And it's not until I stand in front of the mirror that I say, "Oh, this hair's out here, this hair's sticking up way over here, I need this, I need that, a little bit of Brill cream," or whatever the case may be, that I can get it to go where I want it to go. The Word of God is like that, and I believe that's the mirror. This word mirror or glass in verse 18 is only used in a couple of places in the New Testament. The one place that it is used is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. Keep your finger here in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. Can't even read my own handwriting. That's James. I was going to say, that just didn't seem right. That didn't look right. James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholds himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Here the Word of God is likened to a mirror. And what does the mirror reveal? Well, as you read the Word of God, you recognize, first of all, that all have sinned. You see, conscience will tell you that something may be wrong in your life. But wrong doesn't get it. Everyone knows that there are wrong things. But until you classify those wrong things as sin, you will never find an answer to the problem. I know that the hair is going this way, but I don't know that exactly which way and which way it needs to go, which is the second thing. Scripture will tell us that all have sinned, but sin means that I have to deal with a holy God whose standards have been violated, and consequently a God of justice is going to demand something because of my sin. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. You see, I may say to myself, "Well, something's wrong, but maybe I can do something to cure it." Well, it can't be. Everyone has this problem, so why bother with it? The Word of God says, yes, everybody does have this problem, but it's a real problem. It's a significant problem. It's a problem of death. You better do something about it. The wages of sin is not only a cessation of physical life, but it's an eternal separation, Scripture declares, from the presence of God in a lake of conscious fire, conscious torment and literal fire for all of eternity, from which there is no escape. Oh, you say that's archaic. No, that's biblical. Well, what can be done about it? I better turn over a new leaf. I better do something to make myself good. Conscience will tell you you better do something, but it doesn't tell you what. Scripture says, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ bore our sins and paid for them with the shedding of His blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The only payment that a holy God could accept would be that which was from a perfect, righteous being. And since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there was no human in and of himself that could do that. Which is why Christ came into the world via a virgin. And was that sinless Savior who knew no sin, but became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, well, okay, now, if that's the case, then I'll join the church. I'll give money to the poor. I'll obey the Ten Commandments. I'll obey the Golden Rule. I'll do this, I'll do that. No, Scripture comes along and says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't join a church to merit the salvation of God. I believe in what Jesus Christ did. And the Word keeps telling me, no, the hair needs to go in this direction. Oh, got one out of place back here. Comb it down. And it orders my life for godliness. This mirror is nothing other than the Word of God. Now come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all with unveiled face. Why unveiled? Because we want the Word of God to have exposure to every facet of our lives. Beholding in a mirror, what should we see? The glory of the Lord. When I look into that Word of God, what I am to see coming back at me is God's glory. And I see exactly that in the person of Jesus Christ, who is now my Savior. I see absolute perfection. I see acceptance with the Father. And I say, that should be me. He is dwelling within me. He is living inside of me. I am a temple of His Holy Spirit. And that glory that comes is not my own, but it should be Him. So that everybody around me should be seeing Him. My wife had in the bulletin last week, and we could have used it again this week, something to the effect of, when others see me, I don't want them to say what a great Christian he is, but what a great Christ he serves. That's what they should see. Let me ask you a question. Anyone who truly knew who Jesus Christ was, were they repulsed by Him? Only unbelievers. Those who truly came to know Him knew that He was a godsend, literally. I think that's how people should respond to us. I think they should see Him in such a way emanating from us and vibrantly alive in us that they would want to know Him. But what do we see in that mirror? Well, we will see, hopefully if you know Christ as Savior, Him. But we will also see ourselves as we truly are. Look at the next part of the verse. We with all open face, but we all with open face beholding as in a mirror or glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. The translation of the King James here, frankly, is not the best. The verb changed is translated correctly except for one thing. In the Greek language, this is a present passive indicative verb, which means this, or let me change the translation to reflect this. We are being changed. We are changed has the idea that it has already been accomplished and is done with. The fact of the matter is, this is a process. And we come to the Word of God, and we look at what's there and how the Lord Jesus Christ lived this in perfection. And we say, okay, let no profane thing or ungodly language come from your mouth. Do people see Jesus Christ coming from me in my speech? Husbands, love your wives. Do people see coming from me a love for my wife? Wives, submit to your husbands. Do people come seeing me, a submission to authority? Fornicators, is my life lived above reproach? One of the saddest things that happened is that a man of great reputation had to resign from office because of an affair. A man that was held in high regard by both liberals and conservatives, Republicans and Democrats, a man that had seemingly great integrity, said, I blew it. I don't know that any of us will ever have the notoriety of General Petraeus, but will we have a greater integrity than he has demonstrated? We should. Should be the integrity of Christ. How I handle my money, how I handle my children, how I handle the car that I drive. Do people see Christ? Or do they see me? We are being changed. Now here's the problem. Every time I look into the Word of God, I see the perfection of Christ. And I say, I'm not measuring up to that. I would do myself a favor, wouldn't I, if I didn't look into the Word of God. Then I wouldn't feel so bad. Right? Doesn't that make a lot of logical sense? I'll just not read this thing anymore. Then I can feel good about myself. There's this person called the Holy Spirit that won't let me get away with that. And the good thing is that I have a promise from God that He's changing me. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says that He that hath begun a good work in us will continue to do it until the very day of Jesus Christ. He will never stop. Stop what? Conforming me to Christ. Oh, that's terrible! No, it's not. That's wonderful! That's wonderful! And when He is done working, 1 John 3:2 says that we shall be like Him. Isn't that even wonderful too? We are being changed into the very same image from glory to glory. How often should we stand in front of this mirror? What should we allow it to do? Turn over just a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul comes to the conclusion of his defense of his apostolic authority, and he says this. Guys, kind of a Reiner paraphrase, won't be too long and I'll be there. And if you want to see what apostolic authority is all about, I'll let you have it. However, verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. The word reprobate means a person who has been tried and failed the test. But he says, I trust you shall know that we are not reprobates. He's writing to people that have made a confession of Christ as Savior, and therefore they wouldn't be. But he said, look at yourself. Look in the mirror. And I get up every morning and I get out of the shower and the first thing that I do is I look in the mirror at my hair because it's wet and it's going all over the place. And I get a comb out and I get it going in the direction that I want it to get going. And I brush my teeth and I, as I did last week, I put that on and I get dressed. The worst part about it is, as most of you know, I like wearing polo shirts. And to put a polo shirt on means I have to pull it over my head. What happens? The hair gets messed up. So when I get out of the shower and I comb my hair, I don't put my comb back. I let it right there on the bathroom counter. Because I know within 5 minutes I'm going to be back there going like this again. And in the middle of the day, because I'm scratching my head like this because I didn't use Head and Shoulders, I know that this is going to be all messed up and I'll be back in the bathroom because I'm going to be going out meeting people. I had the privilege yesterday, my son John called me up in the morning and says, your granddaughter wants to see you on her laptop. That's our phrase for getting on the webcam and video conferencing with each other. And I was going to get a chance to see my son and my daughter-in-law and my granddaughter and my grandson and their family, so why bother? And I said to myself, I want to look good. And I was back in the bathroom. How often should we be examining ourselves? Whenever we get a chance to share Christ with others. Because we only have one chance to make a first impression. I want to encourage you this morning to think of this. One thing, this is probably the weirdest conclusion to a message that you'll ever hear. But the next time you stand in front of a mirror, ask yourself, have I stood in front of the Word of God to let it reflect who I truly am? May I encourage you that every time you go to a mirror to comb your hair or to brush your teeth or to say, uh-oh, there's something there that shouldn't be, or whatever the case may be, ask yourself, am I allowing the Holy Spirit, who uses the instrumentality of the Word of God, to examine me and conform me to His image? And I suggest if you do, the glory of Jesus Christ will shine perfectly. Let's pray. Could not help, Father, as we sang that first hymn this morning. What a magnificent privilege it is to be called yours. And to ponder on that. Not because of our goodness, not because of our activities, but in spite of our sin and in spite of our failure, you loved us so much that you would send your Son to die on Calvary's cross for our sin, that we might be yours simply by real faith in what He has done and who He is. And we became yours. We became a temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ liveth in me.
And consequently, that life that lives in us can be displayed to the world around us, and the world can see His glory. Lord, may we all utter the words, or at least the thoughts, of John the Baptist, who said, "He must increase and I must decrease." May we stand before the mirror of Your Word and see Him, and less and less and less and less of ourselves. And may Jesus Christ be praised. Father, may we have a sensitivity to the Spirit of God, that even when one little hair of our spiritual lives is out of place, may we be quick to find the comb and put it back in place. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.